Say the truth. I'm excited about being here. Larry invited me over a year ago, I believe, and told me what type of gathering it would be and the type of people that would be here. And I look forward to such opportunities to minister to folks such as yourselves. By way of just breaking the ice for me, how many of you are married with children? Married and have children? They're the ones who are smiling this morning. You have to be married with children to understand that. I saw a T-shirt recently. We were over Harper's Ferry a weekend ago. For those of you who have children, it said, "I'd like to give homemade gifts. Which one of my children do you want?" But it is nice to get a break, isn't it? How many of you are married but do not have children? Okay. How many of you are engaged, about to be married? Have you told anyone else? I mean, this is... And all the rest, I assume, are single. Okay. Well, you know, sometimes when I sit and listen to someone, particularly someone that I haven't met before or known before, although some of you from Greensboro we have met a summer ago, I like to know something a little bit about the person that's speaking to me. So I just want to tell you a little bit of my background, and then we'll get going with the subject that's before us for the weekend. I was born not as many years ago as you think, in Philadelphia, in a godly Christian environment. My parents were both godly Christians who loved the Lord. My father's in glory. My mother's approaching 80 years of age, but going on very well. And I had the blessing of being raised in that environment. And at the age of 14, I came to know the Lord at Greenwood Hills Camp. Now, you'll see that we will be wearing a lot of green this weekend because I'm on the board at Greenwood Hills, and we certainly want you to know about Greenwood Hills, and you'll know more about it before I leave. And I was saved at camp there, and I guarantee you when I was saved at camp, they never dreamt that I would someday be the director of boys' camp. They would remember me for far different reasons. But you know, the grace of God is a remarkable thing and does tremendous things in our lives, doesn't it? And it has a way of transforming us. And we're in that process every day of being transformed and being changed. And so at the age of 14, I came to know the Lord. The night I was saved, I actually sat at a campfire and told the young fellow next to me how to get saved. But I didn't know the Lord. And it's a scary but true thing that you can sit here this morning and know the gospel and to be able to clearly tell someone else, and yet never really having believed it yourself. So I trust everyone here this morning has really put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. After graduating high school and putting 2 years in the military, my wife and I were married and have been married for over 26 years. We married young, you're putting your 26 plus whatever is in your mind together. We got married young. And we have 3 daughters. We thank the Lord for them. They're all healthy and they all profess to know the Lord and going on well in spiritual things. After we got married, I started my college career. And for 11 years, 3 nights a week, I pursued 2 degrees at college. And still holding down a 40-hour-a-week job and raising a family. And I spent 20 years in industry, most of that in management, different levels, and the last 10 years of that with the world's largest pharmaceutical company. And my last 3 years were spent as a manager of a computer department, and I still use the computer extensively in the Lord's work today. 8 years ago, I felt led of the Lord to leave what we call secular employment and put our time fully into the Lord's things. And that includes directing several camps, publishing the paper that Larry spoke to you about, which we mail out over 5,000 copies a month. And I'm very happy to add your name to the list if you would like to receive it. We also operate what's called the Bible study program in York. And if you really wonder where York is, it's a half an hour east of Gettysburg, and I'm sure y'all remember Gettysburg. So just go a half an hour east of Gettysburg, and you're in York. And that's a Bible study program where people come and spend a Friday night and most of Saturday sitting in consecutive ministry of the Word of God. And people in the assembly put them up overnight, and we feed them lunch. And it's a great time. We have about 35 students who consistently come to the program from about 12 different assemblies. And Larry has been up to minister. In fact, he'll be up twice this coming season. And that makes me smile because the first time I ever spoke to Larry was by phone. And he had no idea who I was, really, or what I looked like, or what I was like, or where we lived. And I said, Larry, would you like to come up and teach at the Bible study program and then stay on for a week and do the couples retreat at Greenwood, which means he would be living with us for a week. Well, I sensed a real hesitancy in his voice, like, who is this guy? I probably read some of his writings. He must be 65. He's got to have gray hair and wear gray suits. And there was a little reluctance there, but he came. And as is the custom at our house, when we have visitors, we give them the house. My wife gives him the key to the refrigerator, tells him where everything is. And he's got his own private room and bathroom. And I put him down in the basement. I locked him down in the basement, which is where my library is. And at the end of the week, we had a great time together, and we've had a great time together ever since. So we found out that some of us from up yonder aren't so bad after all, and we've had a great time together. That gives you, I think, a real quick summary, and that's about all I want to tell you because there's other things that I wouldn't want you to know, but let's start from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the other things I do is I substitute from time to time at the Christian School of York. And the Christian School of York has 750 students. And nice being a substitute because you don't have to adhere to all the rules. And you can break into any topic you want to break into at any time. And also, when I teach, I keep on the move. So I'll be over there some of the time and over here some of the time because it's harder to hit a moving target, first of all. I also would like you to participate from time to time. So if I ask you to read or I ask you for an opinion or I ask you for an answer, please feel free to participate and help me out a little bit. I just want to begin with a thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 16, of course, Paul is speaking of the gifts here. And one of the problems with spiritual gifts, and that is the problem of being discontent with your gifts, wishing you were something that you're not. He says, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And he uses this picture here of an ear wanting to be an eye. And I'm sure if I were to ask us this morning, if you had a choice of losing your eyesight or losing your hearing, which would you choose? I'm pretty confident that most of us, if not all of us, would select to lose our hearing and maintain our sight. There's something that's the security of being able to move about freely, to see where we're going, not to live in the dark, as compared to perhaps not hearing. I want you to think this through this weekend, but your eyes will never get you to heaven, but your ears will. Your ears are going to determine where you spend eternity. And your ears are going to determine what kind of life you live and what kind of life you live for the Lord. Not your eyes. Last night I was speaking about some of the characteristics of the world. One of the primary characteristics of the world is they live by sight. They go by what they see. And the world around us is filled with deception. And I'm speaking to an age group that I have no doubt knows what I mean. In fact, it's shocking to realize that I have spoken to 8-year-old boys at boys camp, and they know what it means. I simply say to them, how many of you watch sports on TV? What's the chief advertiser on sports? Beer. By the way, this is apple cider. I want you to know that. My wife was a little concerned you might have the wrong impression. It's apple cider from breakfast. Beer. And on those advertisements, what do they show? They show women, good-looking women, women who are, well, let's put it this way, not clothed with too much in the way of cloth or material. They show guys, they're all tan, they live on a beach, they play volleyball, they run in the water, they have all the, it's a great life. But now let's ask ourselves, what is the real life like for those who take that product and misuse it? Well, the truth is they're fat, they're ugly, they're broke, they're poor, they're laying in the gutter, their teeth are missing, the man is beating up the woman and his children and abusing them, and we could go on and on and on, and yet the picture that is presented to the world is this great life that those people enjoy who use that product. It's all deception. And our eyes will deceive us. In fact, our senses actually deceive us. Very few of you, if any of you, right now, have any sensation of moving 1,000 miles an hour, but you are. This world is 24,000 miles in circumference. It rotates once a day. That means every one of us, in order to do that, travel 1,000 miles an hour. We are now 1,000 miles rotated in a different position than when we were sitting at the breakfast table. And yet you never felt it. And if you had to go by your senses, you would say, that's impossible. Couldn't happen. If I said to you, in what direction do we see the sun come up and travel during the day? You would say, east to west. I noticed, I think it came up over here. Yeah, it's over here, and it travels this way. East to west. When, in fact, the sun is traveling west to east in a large orbit. And you say, well, how's that? Very simple. The sun is traveling in a huge orbit. In fact, we say it's not traveling at all. The Earth is rotating. And as the Earth rotates, in a sense, it passes the sun, giving us the illusion that the sun is going in the opposite direction. So there's things in life that are deceiving, but it's your ears that will really determine where you spend eternity and what kind of life you live. I say that to introduce our subject because we could stand here and speak for hours. And if you don't have ears to hear, we're all just eating up time. And when the Bible speaks about hearing, it speaks about heeding. Last year on July 20th at the Christian School of York, the whole high school, including the gymnasium, library, and all its classes, burnt down to the tune of over $1 million. Was rebuilt and occupied by January 1st. Shortly after they were in the new building, some of the science teachers were playing around in the lab and generated a concoction that gave off some smoke that went up into the new smoke detectors and the alarms went off, and that school just emptied out. Why? Because they heard and they heeded. Now, if that had probably happened before the fire, everyone would have probably just sat there and thought it was a fire drill or a mistake or whatever. But they heard and they heeded. If what we go through simply becomes an intellectual exercise, and you hear it physically, you take it in and you know it, which is important, vital, but it never travels the important 12 inches from the brain to the heart. Then again, in essence, we've had a good time together, but we really haven't accomplished much. So I would like to just take a moment to commit our time to the Lord again. And I would like you throughout the course of the day and the weekend to really be asking the Lord to give you ears to hear. To really open up the spiritual ears and heart that what we say, we will allow ourselves to receive. So let's just pause again and commit our time to the Lord. Gracious God and Father, as we open your word and we look into it, we just pray this morning that what is said will be of thyself, will honor thee and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who are present, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that they may hear, not just the speaker, that they may hear thee speaking to them personally in their own lives, where they are. We pray for the marriages and the families that are present here, and for those who are still single, Lord, we commit them to thee as well. These are difficult days. We just pray that as we're together, we will be encouraged and instructed, and that we will leave here knowing more of thyself and of thy word, and committed to thyself and to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to take this side of the room, and by the way, I had two very good reminders that I'm due to end at 10. I'm competing with the snack shop, the last missionary journey, and I forget what else, but we'll get there. If I would give this side a box with a beautiful picture on it, and in that box contained a 1,000-piece puzzle. Then I came over here and I gave this side the same puzzle, but I gave it to him in a brown paper bag. And I said to you, you know, both sides will separate. One will stay here, one will go downstairs. You will compete against each other in putting that puzzle together. Which side would most likely win? They would. Why? Because they had the picture to work from. They can look up there in the corner and say, that corner is all green. So let's find all the green pieces and at least put them over there. This side over here is red, or there's water down here. Find all the ones that are blue, put them over here. Whereas without the picture, it becomes rather difficult to put the pieces together. Unfortunately, when we approach the Bible, so often we approach it as if we have the Bible in a brown paper bag. We don't have the big picture. And we're struggling to put all these pieces together. You know, where does this fit in? Why is this there? Where do I fit in? What's the future hold? What's the writer through the Holy Spirit trying to say here? And we're trying to put all these things together without the big picture. And what I want to do, at least a major portion of what I want to do this weekend, is give you the big picture. And hopefully that will allow you to see the beauty of the individual pieces and fit them in where they belong. Now, Larry has asked me to speak on the topic of headship. And I trust you will find that that fits in very well into the big picture, and is very much related to the big picture. It's a topic today that A lot of people think is secondary, unimportant, not necessary. I trust when you leave here, by the Lord's help, you see the truth, the doctrine of headship, as very much a part of the Bible, and in fact, perhaps, a central theme of the Bible. And we can kind of put that all together. Now, the approach I want to take is just look at what the Bible is all about, and we'll take some time this morning to lay a foundation. Now, I realize most of you, if not all of you, are past high school. You're either in college or you have a job, and you're intelligent. Let me say that what I'm going to go over with you is extremely simple. In fact, I have taught most of it to those 8-year-old boys at boys camp. So it doesn't really take a whole lot to understand. But many times in life, it is the simple things, like 2 + 2 = 4, that somehow get swept under the rug and we have absolutely no appreciation for. We like the complex things. There's a brother in the Lord who I won't mention because you probably know him, and he's not from our backgrounds. He has the ability to take half of a sentence and build tremendous charts, and I call them edifices, off of this half a sentence. Normally it's out of context, but he builds these tremendous charts, and people go away there in awe. A week later, they can't remember the chart. And I would suggest in your own lives, in your own Bible study, get the principles of Scripture down. Learn the principles. Understand them. They're simple, really. They're really not difficult. In fact, this is a sobering statement, and it's not original with me. Most things aren't. Most Christians know far more already than they're already obedient to. Most Christians know far more already than we're already obedient to. We all know most likely that the Lord tells us, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But in a group this size, it's possible. There's a marriage that's a believer and unbeliever. It's possible there's a business partnership between a believer and an unbeliever. It's possible that you have friendships that fall into that category. I'm not saying you shouldn't have unsaved friends. But a yoke, you know, is something that two people are harnessed together in. And when the larger of the two wants to go right, you know, the ox on the left goes right. And when you take an unbeliever and a believer and you put them together, you have one new nature and two old natures. And when the old nature wants to go right, there's a high probability that the new nature is going to be left behind and you're going right. So be careful with your friendships. It's one thing if you have a friend, it's another thing to have a friendship where you're locked in to the point where they say, let's go here. And you feel compelled to go there. That's a very simple principle of Scripture. We all know it. But it's easy to be disobedient to it. So we're going to go over a simple thing, some definition, some principles, a little bit of theology, and then we'll build a framework, and then I would like to finish with a parable from Scripture that kind of sums it all up, puts all the pieces together for us in a clear fashion. Mark, you wanted to know where these Howard overheads come from? They're not all green. You can buy a box of them. 100 to a box, 4 different colors, for $50. The Bible, what's it all about? How about some ideas or opinions or thoughts on what the Bible's all about. If you have it, sum it up. By the way, it's a great exercise in your mind to sum things up. You know, you read 10 verses of Scripture, paraphrase them in your own mind. Say, what is this all about? And give yourself maybe a paragraph to state what this is all about. Outlining is another tremendous thing to do. Take 10 verses and outline them. It forces you to go through a sequential, logical thought pattern to put this all down and to summarize it. So how can we summarize the Bible? What's it all about? God's plan of salvation. Very good. Obviously a central theme, isn't it? Is that the only one?
Who God is, what He has done, and what He desires for us.
Okay. Who God is, what He's done, what He desires for us, and what He's going to do. Okay?
God blesses the whole world.
God's relationship to the whole world. We're God and
saved, unsaved,
all where it all couples together. And, okay. All right, let me suggest a word. Now, when I suggest this word, this is not saying this is the only word that will sum up the Bible. But it is a word that if you remember it, and we put all these pieces together, and we get this overview, it will be very helpful to you. And that word is government. That the Bible is really all about government. Now, we sitting down and reading our Bible, very rarely would come across the word government. It does tell us that the authorities that exist today are of the Lord. That's government. The governments of the world, which is an interesting question to debate, isn't it? Is it right for the rulers or for the people of, pick a country, I don't know, Czechoslovakia, to overrun their rulers? You don't have to answer that now, but that's something to think about if all authorities are of God. You see, here's a principle of the Word of God. The principle of the Word of God is this. Any government is better than no government. Any government is better than no government. And what we're seeing more and more in the world really is no government. We're seeing that the judges situation, you know the last verse of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we're seeing more and more in society and in the world that we're living in. Everyone acts independently. Everyone does his or her thing. And so while communism may not be everything we want it to be, and certainly has major flaws, to a certain degree, it maintains order, law and order, sometimes very forcefully and beyond that which we think is right and proper, but everyone was just not doing their own thing. And that's not the biblical pattern either. Everyone doing their own thing is not the biblical pattern. In fact, democracy is not the biblical pattern. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that democracy, you know, is the biblical pattern. It's a wonderful thing to be raised in this country. It's a privilege to be raised in this country under the system that we are and the freedoms we have to gather just like this. But let's not fall into the mistake to think that this is God's ultimate answer to the solutions of the world. Democracy is not the ultimate solution to all the problems in the world. So the Bible is all about government. What do we mean by government? Well, a sophisticated, I guess, explanation. If I ever get this thing where it's up off and it's up on the ceiling, just raise your hand and I'll bring it back down again. The exercise of political authority, direction, and restraint over the actions of the inhabitants of communities, societies, or states. So we think of political authority. The key is the word authority. When we think of government, government has authority, both from God, and in the case of this country, supposedly from the people. You realize when this country started, and I'm not a history teacher, my degrees are in engineering and in business, but when this country started, it was not really a democracy. It was representation of the people by men who were able leaders and who were to make decisions whether the people liked them or not because they thought it was best for the people. It's like a father and a mother making decisions for their children. The children may not appreciate the decisions, but it is what's best for them. And that's the way this country started out. To govern, to direct, control, or regulate by authority. So very simply, government is an order of authority. We have in this country, whether it be the country, the state, the city, the community, the township, we have an order of authority. We have those who are at the top, the president. And we gradually work our way down through less and less authority, to less and less authority, till we get to the bottom. And each person who has authority is responsible to those or the individual who is over them. So an order of authority is very, very crucial to this country, to the world, and also very, very central to the Word of God, the order of authority. When we think of God, what does the scripture say with regard to the number of gods? There's only one God. Deuteronomy 4:35. Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none beside him. Therefore, God is one in uniqueness. Now, we speak about things being unique, and we misuse the word, unfortunately. We may say that an object we own is unique, and yet it's been mass-produced, and there's around the world at least another dozen of them. You see, to be truly unique means one of a kind, the only one like it. Therefore, every one of us in this room is truly unique, even if you're an identical twin. I haven't seen any, but if there are any, you are still unique. You are the only person of your kind. Your bodies may possibly look alike, but you're the only person of your kind. Now, for some of us, a lot of people are thankful for that, that we are, the only one of our kind. In some cases, others may wish there were more. But God is the only God. He is one and one in uniqueness. But the Bible tells us that this one God is one. It tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So there's one God, and that one God is one. The one God is one in uniqueness, but he is one. In what way would he be one? Okay. Give you a hint. It starts with a U. Uniqueness and unity. When it says God is one, it implies to us that while there is one God, There is a unity, therefore, certainly implying to us the truth of the Trinity. Now, do not panic when a Jehovah's Witness tells you the word Trinity does not appear in the Word of God. Tell them you're right. First of all, I found that shocks them. Just say, you're right. And then say to them, but the truth does. And there are other things, words that we use that do not appear in the Bible either, but the truth does. So we don't need to be afraid of the truth of the Trinity. And when we come to the Trinity, we find that that Trinity, that God, is a God of order. There is one God, one in uniqueness. That one God is one, one in unity. There's a Trinity. And that God, the Word of God tells us, is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but of peace or harmony. Very simple principle then. If there's disorder in my life and there's disorder in your life, God is not in control of that part of my life. If there's disorder in my life or in your life, very simply put, God is not in control of that part of your life. Now, take that a little step further. If there's disorder in our local assembly, one thing we can be sure of, it's not from God. If there's disorder in the world, one thing we can be sure of, it's not from God. So order is one of the characteristics of God. He is a God of order. Now when we think of order, we tend to think of the order of arrangement. We look at creation, and we say, well, certainly there's an order to it. You know, the moon doesn't travel real fast and then slow down one day and speed up again and take off again. There's an order to it. It moves at a speed which we can count on to the point where we can fire rockets off and steer them and land on the moon. Because we know how fast it's going. There's an order of arrangement to that. And we look at the world, there's an order of arrangement. In fact, you just need to look in a mirror to see the order of arrangement. Now, we do our best to mess up what you see. But there is an order of arrangement to your body. Aren't you glad that both of your ears aren't on the same side of your head? And your two eyes are on the opposite side. You know, and your two arms stick out both sides. You see, there's an order of that arrangement, isn't there, in our bodies. Our eyes are placed symmetrically for the most part. Our ears are placed symmetrically, but not quite. I spent 2 years in the military, and most of the time I spent working in an eye clinic. And the interesting thing is your eyes depend on your ears. You see, if you wear glasses, and you're not vain, if you wear glasses, and you don't wear contacts, your eyes are depending on your ears. But your ears are funny things. Most of you, if not all of you, have one ear lower than another. And that's why when you lay your glasses down, one bow tends to stick up. Most of you have one ear more forward on your head than the other. But for the most part, we would say they're symmetrically placed. So when you look at your body, when you look at the world, when you look at things around you, you look at these chairs, we would say for the most part, they're in order. When I talk to young people and I talk about order, I simply say to them, what about your bedroom? If I talk to parents about children's bedrooms, there's a quick harmony between them and myself. They know what I'm talking about if their children are over the age of 12. If your children are under the age of 12, you're in for a shock. There's something that happens at 12 that the child you are looking at today, if they're less than 12, is not the child you're going to be raising from 12 on. And I don't say that, quite frankly, to be funny. I say it to you to warn you that you better start preparing that child for when that change takes place. And you better start preparing yourself for when that change takes place. Because it will not be that sweet little blonde-haired girl with blue eyes that cuddles up on your lap. Things will take place that will shock you. And I'm sad to say, shocking more and more in society than it used to be. But if you have children over 12, you know that, you know, you get hazardous duty pay to go into their room and traverse from one side to the other. You know it's common practice to take something out of the closet or out of the bureau, try it on. If you don't like it, you don't put it back in the bureau, you put it in the hamper. Or throw it on the floor. You know, they have a very good arrangement. Their hangers, you know, are horizontal. But normally we think of the order of arrangement. But what do we need? What do we really need to maintain the order of arrangement? We need the order of authority. If you take the order of authority away, the order of arrangement won't last very long. You take parental authority out of the bedroom, and the order in the bedroom doesn't last very long. Now, we've always had a principle, at least up through high school, that when our daughters left for school, their beds were to be made and things were even picked up. And if we took that order of authority out of those bedrooms, the order of arrangement didn't last very long. If I took the order of authority out of this camp, I know the order of arrangement wouldn't last very long. These chairs wouldn't be like this. The buildings may not be the way they are, and so forth. So we need the order of authority to maintain the order of arrangement. We need the order of authority for harmony and peace. So what we really need is government. For without government, there will be no order of authority or order of arrangement. There will be chaos and certainly a lack of harmony. And certainly a lot of pain and sorrow. I want to suggest to you that everything you see going on in the world today, in the way of sin, in the way of sorrow, in the way of pain, is a result of a lack of government. Every crime, every act of immorality, every sin that we can think of and everything that's going on out there in that world comes from a lack of government. Something is not controlled. Something is out of order. So that's the introduction to what we want to look at, and we're going to go on, Lord willing, this evening and continue to put the big picture together. And I ask for your patience as we put the big picture together. Because all of a sudden, one overhead is going to kind of try to summarize it for us. So be patient as we go through this part of it. Let's just commit our time to the Lord.